The text that we're looking at this morning is Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 12. So that's Malachi chapter 2 and verses 10 through 12. Well, the passage that we're looking at this morning is part of a much larger section, or maybe just a little bit larger of a section, that goes from Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, all the way to Malachi chapter 2 to verse 16. And scholars, when they look at this particular passage in the book of Malachi, they recognize that this is one of the most difficult passages in the book of Malachi to deal with. And it's difficult for at least three reasons. The first reason is this, that this passage, the overall passage, is an extremely difficult passage to translate. There are a lot of things when we look at it, we have simply no idea what is the right translation for it. So if you have an NIV in your hands, if you look in the footnotes, you'll notice that there's at least four footnotes there that start off with the word or, and then they give you an alternative translation. And what they want to do there is they want to say, we think that this is what the text actually says. This is what we think we should actually translate it as. But we want to make it clear that it's not really that clear. We want to give you this alternative translation at the bottom to realize that there are some difficulties. Well, those four notes that you see at the bottom of your text, that's just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to the difficulties that you see in this text. Well, the second reason why this text is a difficult text to deal with is that even if we did know how to translate it properly, even if we are confident that what we have is actually right, it's still a very difficult passage to interpret. That's true in terms of the details. That's also true in terms of the larger picture. What does this text actually mean? Third reason why it's difficult to deal with is because of the subject matter that this passage is dealing with, the overall passage, Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 to 16. The interpretation that we're going to be looking at this morning is correct. It's dealing with two of the most difficult topics that anyone has to deal with when we are dealing with church services, people that go to church. And the two topics are these. It's dealing with the topic of marrying someone who isn't a believer, and it's dealing with the topic of divorce. Those are two extremely difficult topics to deal with. But as we saw last week, when it comes to speaking from the Word of God, we need to make sure that we stick to what the Word of God says. We need to make sure that we're faithful to the Word of God, regardless of the consequences, regardless of how it might be misinterpreted. We need to deal with what the Word of God says and be faithful to it. So this is what we're going to do with each of these three problems. When it comes to the translation issues, I'm going to do something different that we normally don't do. Normally, I use the NIV. It'll have the NIV up on the screen. This time, we're going to do something slightly different. I'm going to give you my own translation of the text on the screen. And the reason for that is that we would just be here all afternoon if I had to explain why this translation is different from what the one that you have in your Bibles there. If anyone really is interested in it, we can talk about it afterwards, why there's a bit of a difference. When it comes to the second issue, there's many different ways of taking different parts of this text. We're just going to deal with one major way of looking at this text. We're not going to look at every different possibility. If someone's interested in that, we can talk about that afterwards. We're just going to deal with one major way of looking at the text because we want to deal with the third point. We want to deal with these two topics, the issue of marrying someone who isn't a believer and the topic of divorce. So the way that we're going to deal with this third one is we're going to divide up this passage into two different sections. Today we're going to deal with that first topic, the issue of marrying someone who isn't a believer. Next week, if anyone shows up, we'll deal with the topic of divorce. So let's get into our text. We have dealt with this topic before when we looked at the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 7. But you'll notice as we go through this that Malachi has his own particular spin on this subject. He has his own way of dealing with the subject. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go through this verse by verse so that we can get the full effect of what Malachi wants to say to us. So let's start off in verse 10, the beginning of verse 10. Beginning of verse 10, Malachi asks these two questions. He says, don't we all have one Father? Didn't one God create us? Well, the first thing we need to ask is, who's the we? Who's Malachi talking about? And clearly he's talking about the people of Israel. And he asks these two questions. Don't we all have one Father? And there's two different ways that we could take that. Either he's talking about God being their father, or he could be talking about one of the ancestors of the people of Israel, probably Abraham, or maybe even Jacob. We saw Jacob mentioned at the beginning of Malachi chapter 1, and that's what I think he's probably referring to. We all come from the same family. We're all part of one people, which means that we need to be caring for each other. We need to be looking after each other's needs. We need to be loyal to each other as well. Then he asked the second question. Didn't one God create us? So not only did the people of Israel have one ancestor, not only did they belong to the same family, they also were brought into being by the same God. It's one God who created them. It's one God who made them to be his people. So these people should be loyal to each other. They should care for each other. They should not be stabbing each other in the back. They have one ancestor and they have one God. Well, what's the point of all this? Why is Malachi asking these two questions? Well, we see that in the second part of verse 10. He says this, if that's the case, if it's true that we all have one ancestor, if it's true that we all have one God, why are we betraying each other by treating the covenant of our forefathers like dirt? By treating the covenant of our forefathers like dirt. So the reason why Malachi is asking these two questions is because he's setting them up for this accusation that he's going to be making to them. Your close family, you worship the same God. Why are you stabbing each other in the back? Why are you betraying each other? Why are you treating each other like this? We know that betrayal is a very serious thing, regardless of who is the person that's betraying you. But if you've ever been betrayed by someone or being treated badly by someone that you know, you always know that betrayal is always worse when you know the person really well. Betrayal is always worse the closer the person is to you. So it's one thing if someone at work betrays you and says all kinds of lies about you, but it's another thing if your own kids do that to you. It's one thing for crowds to reject Jesus and to call for Jesus to be crucified. It's another thing for one of his 12 disciples to betray him over to the people that want to kill him. The closer you are to the person, the more hurt is caused by the betrayal. Well, Malachi is saying the same thing here as well. You're part of the same family. You worship the same God. We're part of one people. Why are we stabbing each other in the back? Why are we betraying each other? But he doesn't get very specific about what this betrayal is all about. He simply says, we are treating the covenant of our forefathers like dirt. But he doesn't really get into any specifics about what that's all about. You have to wait till verse 11 to see that. He says this in verse 11. Judah is guilty of betrayal. A hideous thing has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah is treating the holiness of Yahweh like dirt because he has loved and married the daughter of a foreign god. What does that mean? What does it mean when it says that the people of Israel had married the daughter of a foreign god? It means that the men of Judah, the people of Judah during Malachi's day, were marrying women who worshipped a foreign god. You know how we say we're followers of God, so we're sons, we're children of God? Well, they're saying that these people are marrying people who are the daughters of another god. Now, if we were going to put it in today's terms, of course, we'd say that they were marrying people who came from a different religion. I don't know about you, but with that kind of buildup that Malachi has, why are we betraying each other? We're treating the covenant of our forefathers like dirt. We are treating the very holiness of God like dirt. You'd expect some other sin that Malachi would be talking about. You know, sacrificing a pig on an altar or something like that, which is a big no-no if you're a Jewish person. You'd expect something way bigger than this. Malachi says, you're betraying each other, you're stabbing each other in the back, you're treating the very holiness of God like dirt because you're marrying someone who is worshiping a different god. Well, let's go back and look at some of those terms and see why the Word of God is saying that this is actually so serious. Well, there's a few things that show us why Malachi thought that this was such a big deal. Well, first of all, Malachi says that when the people of Israel were marrying women from a different religion, people who were worshiping a foreign god, it was an act of betrayal against their own people. Now, why would that be an act of betrayal against their own people? Isn't who you marry really an issue between you and that other person? Isn't it really just a private affair that's between you and the person that you want to get married to? Well, most of us would think that, right? You know, love is the most important thing that matters. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks about this. As long as I'm satisfied with the person I'm with, we're okay. But that's not the way things were in the Old Testament. That's not the way that things were in Malachi's day. In Malachi's day, well, and in the Old Testament, and even to a certain extent today, what you do in terms of your life had consequences for other people. What you do with your life, even the person that you marry, could have devastating consequences for other people in the nation of Israel. Well, in the book of Ezra, we see some of this kind of scenario actually happening. And let's turn in our Bibles to Ezra chapter 9 and verses 6 to 7. Hopefully this book's a little bit easier to find than the book of Malachi. But Ezra chapter 9 and verses 6 and following, so the exact same scenario is happening. Happening around the same time as Malachi, the people, including the leaders of the people, were marrying women who worshipped foreign gods. And Ezra was upset with this, and he prayed this prayer to God. Ezra chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. And we'll get a sense of why this is a betrayal of the people. He says, "O my God, I am too ashamed and disgraced to lift up my face to you, my God, because our sins are higher than our heads, and our guilt has reached to the heavens. From the days of our forefathers until now, our guilt has been great. Because of our sins, we and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings, as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant, some survivors, and giving us a firm place in his sanctuary. And so our God gives light to our eyes and a little relief in our bondage. Though we are slaves, our God has not deserted us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins. And he has given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem. But now, O our God, what can we say after this? For we have disregarded the commands you gave through your servants, the prophets, when you said, The land you are entering to possess is a land polluted by the corruption of its peoples. By their detestable practices, they have filled it with their impurity from one end to the other. Therefore, do not give your daughters in marriage to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them at any time, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it to your children as an everlasting inheritance. What has happened to us is a result of our evil deeds and our great guilt. And yet, our God, you have punished us less than our sins have deserved and have given us a remnant like this. Shall we again break your commands and intermarry with peoples who commit such detestable practices? Would you not be angry enough with us to destroy us, leaving us no remnant or survivor? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous. We are left this day a remnant. Here we are before you in our guilt, though because of it, not one of us can stand in your presence. Did you get what Ezra's concern was there when he was praying that before God? He was saying, we've just come out of captivity. Jerusalem and our kingdom of Judah has been destroyed. We were sent into exile. The temple of the Lord was destroyed. And all of this was because of our sins. And it's just now that God is giving us a second chance. God has brought us back to the land. God is restoring us as a people. The temple has been rebuilt. And finally, we have some peace in the land. We're still slaves in our own land, but things are starting to look up. But just after God gave us a second chance, we're falling into the exact same sins that got us into this trouble in the first place. Our ancestors married women who turned our hearts away from serving the living God. They have their own responsibility, of course, but that was one of the key problems that they had. It wasn't simply that God was trying to kill their fun, kill their joy. Don't marry someone from a different religion. The whole point was they would draw your hearts away from God, and that's exactly what happened. They suffered tremendously, and now that they're back in the land, now that God had given them a second chance, they're falling into the same problems again. So Malachi says to them, by doing this one more time, by marrying someone who worships a different God, you're really stabbing each other in the back. God had mercy on us the last time that this happened. God left us as a remnant. God allowed us to come back to the land, has given us survivors. But what's God going to do now after we've committed these sins again? We haven't learned from our lesson at all. So Malachi says this is an act of betrayal against the people of Israel. It's an act of betrayal against the kingdom of Judah, because what they're doing is going to have consequences for everyone. And maybe this time they're going to be destroyed, leading themselves into sin. So that's the first reason why this is so serious. Marrying these women was an act of betrayal, causing the exact same problems, unfaithfulness to God, that they had before they were sent into exile. Well, the second thing that shows how serious this sin was is that Malachi says that by marrying these women, women who worshipped other gods, they were treating the covenant of their forefathers like dirt. That's in verse 10. They were treating the covenant of their forefathers like dirt. What's he talking about there? Well, he's probably talking about the covenant that God made with the people of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. And what's the covenant? The covenant was basically the thing that established their relationship with God in the first place. The closest analogy is probably what happens at a wedding ceremony. At a wedding ceremony, you make a covenant with the person that you're getting married to. You make vows. You say that you're going to love them for the rest of your life. You say you're going to be committed to them, that you're going to care for each other. You say a whole bunch of other things, and that's what seals that relationship. It seals the relationship, hopefully, for life. That's what marriage is supposed to be. When Israel was married to God, they made promises as well. They said, we're going to love you with all of our hearts. We're going to serve you with all of our beings. We're going to love you no matter what. We're not going to put anything else before you. And we're not going to be unfaithful with other gods. And God promised to bless them as well. It was like a marriage covenant. But what's happening right here, Malachi is saying that they are spitting on the covenant of God. They're trampling on their marriage vows. They're treating the covenant of their forefathers like dirt. Well, why is that the case by marrying these women who worshipped other gods? Why would that be treating the covenant of their forefathers like dirt? Well, two reasons. Number one, it's because God told them not to do it. That was one of the things that they promised to God. We will not do this. And yet they ended up disobeying that. And the second reason why it was such a big deal was because they were treating their relationship with God as something that could be gambled with. They were playing fast and loose with their relationship with God. We know that marrying these women who worship other gods could end up making us unfaithful to God and drawing our hearts away from God, but you know, I'm willing to take that risk. Faithfulness to God and even faithfulness to a spouse isn't simply not cheating on some or not cheating on them or being unfaithful to them in that way. Faithfulness means you do whatever you can to make sure that you protect that relationship. You don't put yourself in a situation where there's a danger where you might be unfaithful. You don't put yourself in a situation where you might end up having your heart drawn away. And that's the same thing when it comes to our relationship with God as well. If you treat your relationship with God seriously, you're going to put everything out of your life that might make your heart be drawn away to something else. You're going to treat your relationship with God as the most important thing in your life. Because you pledged to God when you became a Christian, I'm going to love you with all of my heart. I'm going to love you with all of my soul and with all of my being. I'm not going to put anything in the place of you. And these people were spitting on their marriage vows. I know that this could cause problems. I know that this could draw my heart away from God. But you know what? My love for this other person is more important than my relationship with God. And that's a serious thing. Well, the third thing that shows us how serious this is that Malachi says in verse 11, that by marrying these women who worshipped other gods, they were treating the very holiness of God like dirt. There's a translation issue there in the NIV, but this is what it says, that they were treating the very holiness of God like dirt. They were treating God as though he weren't holy. They were treating God as though he was a God that you didn't have to treat seriously. The whole point of the holiness of God in the Old Testament is that this is a God that you don't want to mess with. This is a God that needs to be treated seriously. You don't just barge into his presence because you are unclean. You're not worthy to be in the presence of this holy God. So you have to go through ritual after ritual to be in the presence of the holy God. And even then, only the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. You don't treat God as though he's on our level. You don't treat God like he's one of the boys. You have respect for God because he's so much higher than us than we could possibly ever imagine. His glory is beyond our greatest imagination, and the angels have to shield their eyes when they look at the glory of God. God is that holy. You do not mess with God. Well, by marrying these women who worshipped other gods, they were saying, you know, this God is not a God that we have to take very seriously. I know he says not to do it. I know he says that there's consequences for doing this. But in the end, well, God's not going to really do anything about it, is he? It's not that big of a deal, is it? Well, I think this is what the Old Testament means when it talks about people not having a fear of God. You know what fear of God means? We talked about that last week. It means that you know that you don't want to be on the wrong side of this God. You recognize his power, his greatness. You know that if he was against me, that would be a bad thing. So that means when it comes to the secret sins that you have, the things that you do when no one else is watching, you know God's watching, and I don't want to have to mess with that. Well, these people were saying, well, God is not that serious of a God. I'm going to do whatever I want, and in the end, it's not going to really make that much of a difference. They're spitting, they're treating the holiness of God as though it were dirt, treating God as though he was not a God who needed to be taken seriously. Well, so when you first look at this passage, when we read it at the beginning, again, we might have thought, well, this is kind of a big lead up. Is this sin really that big of a deal that Malachi is saying all of these things? Well, Malachi is saying this is a big deal. Marrying someone who worships a different God than you do. And he shows us how serious it is. And it shows us a really important lesson. That our own hearts are probably not the best judge of what's right and wrong. We're not the ones who get to determine what sin is and what sin isn't. You know, you have a lot of people today saying, well, you know, that sin seems okay to me. It's not hurting anyone else. Well, who are we to judge that? It's the judge of heaven and earth is the one that gets to determine that. And he's saying this sin is a big deal. So in Malachi 2, verse 12, Malachi gives this curse to anyone who did this. That curse is praying that something bad would happen. Malachi chapter 2, verse 12, it says, May the Lord cut off each one who has done it. Every single one of them from the tents of Jacob, even the one who presents an offering to Yahweh of hosts. He's praying that God would remove these people from the people of God. He's praying that God would give them the punishment that their sins deserve. And in reality, he's praying that God would take away their lives. That's a very, serious thing. I hope we're not praying like that, but Malachi's praying this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, may this even apply to those who offer sacrifices to the Lord, even the priests who are holy themselves because they belong to God, may they even be cut off because this sin is so serious. Sometimes you can tell the seriousness of the sin by the punishment that the sin deserves. Well, in this case, Malachi is saying, this is betrayal, this is spitting on our relationship with God, and this is spitting on the very holiness of God, and the punishment needs to be severe. Well, the question that we need to look at now is, how much of this applies to us today? That's all ancient Israel, but how much of this applies to us today, and in what way does it apply to us? Well, the first issue that we need to look at is this. Is it a sin for a Christian to marry someone who worships a different God? Well, I hope we all know that the answer to that one is, of course it's a sin, regardless of what our hormones might say, regardless of what our eyes might say. It is a sin for a Christian to marry someone who isn't a Christian, someone who doesn't worship God. We see that 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, and by principle throughout the Bible as well. It's a sin for exactly the same reasons, right? The sin is, it's a sin because God commands us not to do it, and it's also a sin because that person will draw our hearts away from serving God. But we need to get a little bit more specific, though, of course. What if the person doesn't worship a different God? What if the person simply doesn't have any religion at all? What if they're an atheist? What if the person maybe even was baptized as a baby? What if they even, in a nominal sense, they say that they're Christians? What if they simply don't take their religion very seriously? Does that still apply in this case? They're not worshiping another God, but maybe there's an issue here. Well, the point of this command in the Old Testament isn't simply to tell you who you're not supposed to marry. The point of this command is to tell you who you should marry. You should be marrying someone who would draw your heart closer to God. You should be marrying someone who will encourage you in your faith. That when you're weak in your faith and you're having a difficult time, that person will lift you up. When you're having a hard time to get to church in the morning because you're tired from the night before and a whole bunch of things are going on in your life, you want to be married to someone who's going to say, we need to go. We need to go into the house of God and worship together. You need to have someone who can be there when you're struggling to be able to help you. And you can do the exact same thing to them as well. The point isn't simply don't marry someone who isn't a Christian. The point is marry someone who's going to help you in your faith. That's the point of this command. So that you have your best partner right by your side, encouraging you in your faith to move forward and to be faithful to God. And that means the person has to be a genuine Christian. And of course, we're not always going to know people. Sometimes change in the course of a marriage, of course. But if we're in that position, we need to make sure that that's the kind of person that we're looking for. Not simply the person that will make me feel less lonely. Not simply the person that looks good. Not simply the person I get along with, but a person who will draw me closer in my relationship to God. That's the point of this command. Not simply telling you who you shouldn't marry, telling you who you should marry. So this is something that applies to us as Christians. Because if you have a relationship with God, you're either going to be drawn away from that by the person that you're married to, or you're going to be drawn closer to it. And we want to be drawn closer to it. Well, the second issue is whether or not marrying someone who isn't a Christian is an act of betrayal against the church. Well, that's an interesting question. Well, on that one, I'm going to have to say, no, not really. At least not in the way that it was in Malachi's day. We're not going to be sent into exile if someone does this in our church. We're not going to be destroyed, of course, as a church if someone commits a sin in this way. But we need to make sure that we recognize that the same principle that we talked about at the beginning applies to us, that we shouldn't think that the sins that we commit don't have consequences for other people. The sins that we commit do have consequences for other people. By committing this kind of sin, we could be encouraging people to do the exact same thing that we're doing. And we could be telling people that this is a God that you don't have to take that seriously. You know, if the Word of God doesn't match up with the lifestyle that I want to have or what I want to do, if the Word of God has something that I simply don't like, well, you know what, just go ahead and do it. It's not the end of the world. At least I'm not killing someone. That's the kind of message that we could be saying with our lives. There are consequences, of course, when it comes to the effect that we have on other people. Well, the solution in situations like that, of course, isn't to get divorced. That's something that there are only specific circumstances where that should be done, of course. The solution is to tell people this is difficult. God had this command in his word for a reason. That I've learned from this lesson that I've had. I've repented of it. I recognize that this was a sin, and I'm praying that my spouse will be saved, but don't make the same mistake that I did. It may not be a mistake that I'm married to them. I still love them. I care for them, but it's drawing my heart away from God, and it's making it difficult. That's the job that you need to have. To say to someone who's dating someone, whether it's a grandkid or a kid, whatever it is, they're dating someone that's not good for them, someone who doesn't follow Jesus, someone who won't turn their hearts toward God. You need to say, it was difficult for me. I wasn't thinking about this when I was younger. I wasn't thinking about, this was not my greatest concern when I got married, but this is the consequences. Learn from my mistake and find someone that will draw your heart closer to God. That's the job that you need to have. Well, the third issue that we need to deal with is whether or not committing this kind of sin is treating our relationship with God like dirt and treating the holiness of God like dirt as well. We can treat both of those together. Well, and the answer to that one is that that's exactly what we're doing when we're committing this kind of sin. We might not be thinking this when we commit this kind of sin. We might not be doing it consciously, but what we're doing is we're risking our relationship with God when we do this. We're taking the relationship with God that we have and we say, you know what? I know that my heart might be drawn away to another God or might be just drawn away to nothing at all, maybe the things of this world, but you know what? I'm willing to take that risk for this person. This person is more important to me than my relationship with God. And by doing it, we're saying, and whatever sin it is, we're saying, this isn't a God that you have to take that seriously because he's not going to do anything about it unless it's a much bigger sin than that one. Well, that means that we as a church and as individual Christians, we need to make sure that we don't treat this sin as being a small sin. You know, sometimes we talk about the fact that there's no such thing as a big sin and a small sin. Because we know, according to James, the book of James, that all sin deserves condemnation. All sin deserves hell, whether it's gossiping on the street or murdering someone on the other street, on the other side. Hopefully you're on the right street so you get the gossip and not the murder. But whatever, all of those things will end up putting you in hell. That's the point. But the Bible also makes it clear that even though all sins deserve punishment, not all sins are equal in terms of how bad they are. And we can tell that in the Bible because some sins deserve greater punishment than other sins. Murder is a bigger deal than gossiping. Gossiping is still going to get you sent to hell, of course, but murder is a big deal. And we need to make sure that when we look at this on the scale of things that are good and bad, that this is a big deal because of the consequences that it could have in drawing our relationship away from God. Well, it means that we need to make sure that we teach people. It means that we need to make sure that we warn people. When we see someone fall into this kind of thing, we say, you know, this isn't a light thing. We serve a holy God. We serve a God that you have to take seriously. And this could be the consequences in your relationship. We need to make sure that we don't treat it as a light thing at all. Not only for that person's sake, but for the person who comes next after them, so that they don't learn from that mistake that that person made. Well, of course, when someone does repent of it, we do need to make sure that we do show grace. You know, because even though it's a big sin, we all have big sins. We all have things that we would be ashamed to come up here and tell people about. We all have things that we just would want to hide our face if someone caught us doing that. We have things like that in the past. We have things, I'm sure, that we struggle with now, of course. And we need to make sure that whenever we're looking at any sin, and of course we've just been concentrating on this one sin, but whatever sin, we need to realize that we've been forgiven sin that deserved hell just as much as anyone else did. And if someone's recognized their sin, if someone's repented and asked Jesus for forgiveness, we don't look down on anyone because of that. We don't treat them as a second-class Christian because of a mistake that they made in the past. If they're forgiven, if they've shown true repentance, we need to encourage them. And if they're struggling with this, if they say, well, whenever this is brought up, I feel guilty and bad about it, we need to say, you're forgiven because of what Jesus did for you. Because that's what he did for us as well. That's what grace is all about. Talked about that in our men's Bible study on Wednesday. We show grace to other people because we've been shown grace by God himself as well. So even though this is a big deal, let's not underemphasize how big of a deal this sin is. Let's make sure that we show grace when there is repentance and compassion as well, because that's what God did for us. Well, the last question, this one may seem kind of silly. Should we call down curses on anyone who's committed this kind of sin? Well, probably not. We'll leave that kind of judgment to God, because judgment is getting closer every single day. That day is coming, and we leave that kind of judgment to God. But in the meantime, we need to pray for people. We need to give counsel to people and pray that God will bring people into people's lives that we know who will bring them closer to God rather than drawing them further away. Well, the question that I want to leave us all with this morning, this applies to everyone. I'm sure marriage isn't on the horizon for quite a few of you, especially JL. She has another 40 years before this message will apply to her. But the question that I want to leave with us this morning is this. How important is your relationship with God to you? And I think that's really the fundamental thing here. How important is your relationship with God to you? Is there anything in your life that you're doing right now that's putting that relationship with God at risk? Is there anything in your life that's drawing your heart away from God to something else? Well, we'll let you think about that, but remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. He says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, or a spouse, or whatever is the thing that might be drawing our hearts away from God? What gain is it if a person gains the whole world but loses his life? For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." Let's make sure that we make sure our relationship with God is the most important thing to us, that we'll do everything that we can to guard that, that we'll put things in our lives, that we'll do things that bring us closer to God, that will draw us closer to God so that we can be faithful to him, because he loved us, he sent his son to die for us, and that's what we promised him when we became Christians. Well, let's pray together.
Your truth.